Especially in Hosea chapter 9. And let me have a sip of water. You know, there is water over there if anybody needs it.
Hi, Heidi. Hi, everybody.
So I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. And you didn't have to give us today. You didn't have to give us life. You didn't have to give us eternal life. There's nothing we have that is not a gift from you. There's no good in us that isn't a gift and a blessing from you. And there's nothing that happens apart from you knowing it and ultimately taking authority over this entire universe. It all belongs to you, as do each of us. Lord, we can tend to want to run our own lives and try to work things out because of our nature. And we often, when we do that, we get very frustrated. But when we really place ourselves in your hands, we realize the only place we should be is in your hands. So Lord, teach us, even as we continue to read Hosea, to enlighten our hearts and our minds in the unity of your spirit and in the bond of peace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Hosea chapter 9. Right after Daniel is Hosea. And last week we read verses 1 through 4. I'll just read them again quickly. I won't spend a lot of time, but it's good for us to jump right through here. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. What do you want to say after that? Like, Merry Christmas. But it is the fact that God was telling them, don't rejoice. Was that a command or a warning? And the answer is yes. It was a warning on the threshing floor, if you remember last week, but it's worth repeating. Instead of a place that you would give thanks to God for his provision in the purity of, say, like having a barn dance, you know, after the harvest, instead, they boogie with false idols. So a picture, the sweetness of a community gathering to thank God and rejoice versus having their bar scene, full-blown bar scene, you know, with false idols, false worship, and sexual immorality, and all the rest of it, because that's the picture of debauchery instead of godly celebration. And even if it's only limited to the fact that they're worshiping false idols along with God, mixing, and if it's only the fact that they are doing what we see in the affluent West Hemisphere, you know, not just United States, but the Western world, we see affluence and blessing has come the way of the West. You know, the Western European nations are affluent, as not just like us, but they're affluent, and they've gotten used to being affluent. And as they've gotten and we've gotten more affluent, our thanks to God has gone down. Our awareness of the Lord and humility before him has, not you and me personally, I hope, but our culture and the culture around the Western Hemisphere. And I'm not saying it's all pure in the Eastern Hemisphere either. I'm just saying, as affluence has gone up, instead of thankfulness going up, it's actually gone down. We're aware of it. We see that, and we can learn from it to give thanks, to be humble before God, to appreciate what we have. You can't fix the Western Hemisphere. You can help a person in the Western Hemisphere. You can help somebody get it right, right? You could help somebody else. But we're not here to change the culture just outwardly at once. We're here to worship the Lord and hope that we can influence the culture for that change and never give up on it. So the picture there is pretty clear. And the reaping, it's all this stuff's going to go away and how quickly things can change. Now, I pretty much said that last week and a little more, but how reading the Psalms this week, as that's where we are in our daily reading, are so instructive and so amazing. Just hear these few verses. I mean, we were this week reading earlier in the week, and maybe it was last week since today's Tuesday, but Psalm 65, praise is awaiting for you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. And then Psalm 66, just the first verse of them. Make a joyful shout to the God of all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. So why did I do that? Doesn't that sound a lot different than a boogie dance and glorifying man and self and I do whatever I want to do? Doesn't it sound wonderful to and think, what would life be without singing and praises to God for us? It's more than a proper response. It is a proper response, right? Mm-hmm. To praise and thank God. Is that a proper response?
Yeah.
But it's more than that. It's life-giving to our souls, and it keeps us from the slippery slope of ungratefulness and sour hearts. Okay, sure, some people give lip service to worship in song and in praise, and it doesn't really mean anything to them. Sure, people do that, but that doesn't negate the value to you and I of praise and thanksgiving, does it? I'm not trapped by somebody else's false worship or inattentiveness to it or simply doing lip service. I've been the guy doing lip service because we're all human and we all stumble. But I just thank God for those Psalms. It's our pastor called it the Book of Psalms, a workshop on worship and how to cry out to the Lord, how to thank him, how to praise him, how to declare his glory. You know, Psalms aren't just, they're doctrinal. They're not just, when I feel bad, I read a psalm. That's fine. Do more than that. Don't just read a psalm when you feel bad. Read a psalm all the time and read other scriptures all the time. So that's why we're gathered here. Anyway, do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Too much or fine? What are you going to say? Rick, it's too much. Yeah, sure. Some do. Yeah, so we we'll move on to 5-9. What will you do in the appointed day, in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis, which is part of the Egyptian, shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and the great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. So these warnings, if you're not a fool, you will, and you're in Israel, and you hear these things, you'll listen up and come to repentance. So the prophets are fools, he says, and this there's destruction's coming, and they're going to the very people, both south to Egypt and north to Assyria, and they're leaning on the people that are actually going to bring them into oppression. And they've mocked sarcastically the prophets. They've mocked Hosea and all the prophets, and their reaping is most certainly coming. And the word enmity can just also be translated hatred, disdain for God and for his true people. And so God is calling them out on this in the hope of shaking someone into repentance, as well as giving testimony and witness, so that as we watch these things, and as Judah would watch these things, they would have an opportunity to repent as well, because they were following close behind. But like a fowler, he says, which reminds me, like a fowler laying a trap for a snare for a bird, and that's what their prophets are doing. They're just self-serving. They're false prophets, and it's interesting. Proverbs 1:17, one of my favorite verses. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. So what's that picture? A bird is sitting up on a tree branch, and a fowler is putting his net thing or his box with his, you know, and putting the bird seed in there or something for the bird. And he's got the string going and he's covering the bird, just staring at him. And the bird looks down there and sees what he's doing. And the bird goes, yeah, right. It's like a Gary Larson cartoon. And it says, a bird.
Yeah, Looney Tunes.
Yeah, Looney Tunes as well. Yeah. The Roadrunner versus the Coyote too. Yeah. But my way of interpreting that verse, even a bird brain can see a trap, but not Israel. Even a bird can distinguish when there's an unsafe thing and a wrong place to go. And he's saying in Proverbs, surely in vain the net is sight and the set is set spread in the sight of any bird. But it goes on to talk about the foolishness of man. And so Israel is not seeing the trap they're in. And then God reminds them of Gibeah, the horrific sin. If you don't remember it when I say Gibeah, you will if you've read the Old Testament and you have heard Bible studies on the worst events in the Old Testament. This is one of them. The horrific sin in Judges 19 happened in Gibeah. A man came down from the north to Gibeah, and he had his concubine with him that he was retrieving her because she had become a harlot and went away from him. But now he was trying to bring her back home with him. And it sounds like he's a good guy, but he's not. But men come to the door of the house where he's staying with her father, men of the city of Gibeah. These are Jewish people. And they're just like Lot's community in Sodom. They say, bring out that man that you had come stay with you so that we can have sexual relations. This was homosexual rape they wanted to do. Yeah. And the guys, the father and the guys say, no, here, I have daughters. He says the same thing. No, we want the man. And the man takes his concubine and says, here, do with her what you want. Leave him alone. And so that daughter, that woman, is sent out the door, and the men abuse her all night. And she dies at the front door. And the man, I know you don't want to hear this, but this is like the reality of man's sin. Where does it really go? I'll tell you something more about that in a minute. Something I wish I would have said Sunday. The man comes out in the morning and says, come on, let's go. You know, like she's laying there and you go, oh, she's dead. So he cuts her body into pieces and pays people to go and take them to the different tribes and says, look at what evil's been done by the men of Gibeah to me, to kill my concubine. But he cuts her in pieces and sends her body parts. And the nation is in uproar, and they come and they gather, And I don't want to go through the whole story, but they gather to fight against these people. And God doesn't give them immediate victory because God is using the foolishness of all of them. Luke said this verse on Sunday. I was so proud of him, of everything he did. But Luke said, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And in Judges, it also said, in those days, as it went through the book of Judges, it repeated this sentence. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And again, boy, do you want to see a parallel? But it's not everything isn't a parallel to the USA. Everything is a parallel to human nature, and we have a whole lot of human nature in the USA. So why you see a parallel to us is because you could go anywhere and see it. It's very prominent here. There's places where it's less, and there's places where it's more. Which way are we going here in our country? More. And so every man doing what's right in his own eyes. There's no authority other than your own personal authority. And as long as you don't hurt anybody, and that's really working because nobody's hurting anybody in America. So, you know, we can go off on that, right? The point here is that it's a horrific evil that's happening in the whole culture. You can't extract and find the good in any of that story. There's no good in that story. It's all sin. What is it that I wish I would have said? I was at a Caroga Lake with Jeff and Jennifer, and there was a chapel there, and I taught there. That's why I wasn't here. I had set up long ago to go there, and I taught about the cross. And the point I've made before is what we have to remember, and we want to communicate to other people is, you see these guys at the end of the road. I'm not pointing at you. There's a road, and at the end of the road is the men of Gibeah doing wickedness and chaos and evil. Or anywhere you think of where evil and chaos is going on. That road didn't start there. That road started in the garden when Adam sinned. And that road is the road that everybody's on until they get off the road with Jesus Christ. That road is the road that this nicely dressed moral businessman with a nice family is on if he's rejecting Jesus Christ. It's the same road of destruction. We don't get that. That doesn't sit well. I know that that's hard, but it's the absolute truth. There's degrees of sin. That is really true. There's worse sin. And some people say all sin's the same. No, all sin will separate you from God. It's not all the same. There is worse sin. Jesus says, he who delivered me to you has greater sin. So that concept that is often spoken, I hear pastors say it, and I hear Christians say it, all sin's the same. That's not correct. All sin is wrong, and all sin will separate you from God. Any corruption will, but not all sin is the same. But the end of the road, evil sin that we all are freaked out by, and so are non-Christians. So my job is to tell them, by the way, you're on the same road that goes down to there. You might not make it there to that action, but that's the road of destruction, and you're on it. Make sense? Do you understand? That's the gospel. That's a part of the gospel. People are on a road to destruction. And I'm getting all excited with the group that already knows it. Because I wish I was out there preaching it to the unbelievers right now. And I will whenever I get a chance. I probably won't be sitting at a podium and all of that. But I will share with people. I mean, just this morning, with my mechanic, who I've told you that every time I'm with him, it's a half-hour talk, which is great. And he said, I have a Jehovah's Witness guy who comes to get his car fixed. He's the greatest guy, but he won't come to my Christmas party because, you know. And he's changing his whole thing so this guy will come out as an act of kindness. And I just said, yeah, I'd love to get a chance to talk to that guy. He goes, oh, when he don't start a religious conversation. And I'm like, he believes in Jesus, my mechanic. I said, well, I wouldn't do that. But I want you to. And he says, we're just supposed to love everybody. you know, he goes, what I'm just trying to do is just love everybody, you know, and just accept them. And instead of just going, well, yeah, that's what we should do. I said, whatever his name is, I said, I don't want to bring him under scrutiny here. You're right, we should love everybody. And it is loving to someone to know that they're on a wrong road and to want to help them find the right road. That's loving, even if they don't like you for it. Because everything isn't okay. Everything isn't good. Everything isn't the way. Now, I should not be a jerk and arrogant and pushy. And have I been that way with you? No. But you've opened the door for us to talk and we're friends. Yeah. So, but my point isn't that I'm going to go after your friend when I see him at the party. I'm not going to go after the guy right there to try to share Jesus with him. But what should be in my heart? Oh, it doesn't matter. You know, everybody believes whatever they want to believe. Or should I care? A guy's in a cult, and it's not Christian. And I care about that. I don't even know the guy. And my heart goes out to him because what I'm hearing from my friend is he's this wonderful guy and he just wants him to come to his party. And I commended him for his willingness to change his thing. He didn't care about Christmas party doesn't matter. It might matter to some of his other customers when they change it. But to me, it was an opportunity to tell this brother in the Lord who's kind of not... maybe not in fellowship so much, the importance of clarity, not just a blur of love, clarity. And Luke talked about that Sunday, speaking the truth in love. So you with me there? Do you understand why I made that point?
Yeah.
So what's amazing about that road those people were on, if I was God, and I think if you were God, I can't speak for you, but I'm leaning this way on you. If I think any one of us, if we had a group of people like the men of Gibeah and this guy, we'd say, you know, we're done with all of them. End it right here. Burn them. Destroy them. That's the end of it. And God didn't do that. He did judge through the war that they fought. And he did deal with the issues, but he didn't just reject them completely. He could have abandoned all of Israel at that point. This is before the separated kingdoms, but he did not. And that's such mercy and grace, isn't it? That God's, you know, those people in Israel that were in the middle of this kind of evil, God didn't let go of them. And, you know, that's, so I'm not judging and condemning people. I want to help people because I've been helped. And I don't deserve it. Yeah. 10 through 14. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. Did you see that? They became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, in their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I'll bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. And it's what they're already doing that he's talking about. They're even sacrificing their kids. You know, there was all this evil. Give them, O Lord, what will you give them? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. It's very descriptive and very dramatic words. And it's important because their beginning was sweet. He said, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. He called them to himself. But it didn't take long for them to turn away. So he brings up another one of the historical glory moments. And I mean that cynically, not cynically, sarcastically. One of their glory moments in Numbers 25, when they went to Baal Peor, it means that when Balaam was hired by Balak, the Moabite king, 25. It's really 22 through 25. But so he tries to hire this enigmatic prophet. This prophet is a guy that we don't understand. He wasn't of Israel, and yet God had gifted him, and God spoke to him. And everyone knew that he was a prophet. And the king of Moab wanted to hire him to come and curse the children of Israel because he didn't think he could beat them in war. And the children of Israel were not even trying to fight Moab. They just wanted to pass through. And they're camped out in this area. And Balak wants to destroy them. And he asks for blessing from to curse them from Balaam. And that's the guy with the donkey that stops and talks to him. Okay, that where he beats the donkey and he says, "Hey, have I ever disobeyed you before, Wilbur? I mean, Balaam?" So there's a deep story there about God's promises to Israel that goes into the future and the last days and the last prophecy that Balaam gives. But every time he goes to curse them, he can't. He has to bless them. And he even told the guy that he wasn't going to be able to curse them. But then later on, we find out what he does. He says, I can't curse who God has blessed, but I can help you figure out how to get them to sin. Send your pretty young women in with your little idols to say, hey boys, let's party before our idols and let's have fellowship, sex. And send your women in and your idols in and try to unify with them in a party atmosphere. And you can stumble them, and their God, he knew. And the true living God will have to deal with them and judge them for their sin. And that's exactly what happened. So it's another bad moment in Israel's history. And if you can just get, you can just mingle sex into worship and culture, you can stumble them so easily. Now, that can't happen today to people, can it?
No.
Has human nature changed one iota? No. I'm a human. I have human nature. And my human nature hasn't changed from the day I got saved. My spirit has been made alive in Christ, and I yield to the Spirit. But my flesh, my human nature, hasn't changed. And human nature hasn't changed since Adam and Cain, and on through the list. That's human nature. So these are not happy moments in their history, and God is bringing it to bear upon them to seek to shake them to repentance. Comments, questions? You thought you were going to have a fun little Bible study today. Verse 15, all the wickedness is in Gilgal. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, they were there to bear children. Were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. These are hard words. And it's difficult. But the Lord promised judgment under the old covenant. And so what you read it today, and you're horrified by that. And yes. But Deuteronomy chapter 29, this is talked about in verses 24 through 28. And here's the way to look at it. How thankful I am because Jesus paid for our sin on the cross. And we come to God by faith in a new and better covenant, where he promises that he will remember our sins no more. There had to be the clarity about what is the judgment for rebelling against God's law. And all these heavy statements, even about their children, are to be lined up in light of the fact that we do look forward to a time in the future that maybe isn't that far off, when the book of Revelation will come to pass. That God is not inconsistent, but he is merciful, because they should have been wiped out before we ever got to this point. Everybody should have been wiped out. And when I say we, I mean mankind, and even in the church, we struggle to accept the depth of sin and what it means. A lot more to God than it does to us. People generally make light of sin. Now, maybe you don't at all. I can't tell you I've never made... When I say make light, I don't mean that I go or in my life of God. Oh, it's no big deal. Who cares? I mean, kind of, oh, well, this isn't that bad. Now, am I alone? Am I the only person that ever did that? I try very much not to do that at all.
Or I'm not as bad as that.
Yeah, and I'm not as bad as him, so it's okay what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. Like, our view of sin is very different than God's by nature. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's what I'm pointing out. Okay, so thankfully, the cross. And in Hebrews 8:12, it tells us that we have a better and new covenant. And in Hebrews chapter 10, 16, and 17, it says, the blood of the new covenant that keeps us from the judgment of the law. These are beautiful verses. I won't go there. Hebrews 8:12 and 10, 16, and 17. And what we're supposed to do, and what is wisdom, and in its right, is to line up where you are and what you see versus what God said in his law, and Israel agreed to live under and knew they needed it and would never fulfill it. And it's to make us thankful for the cross, because we're no better than those people were. And so that's this heavy statements. Now, if there's questions or comments... Yes, what did I say we're doing? We're hustling through Hosea. Israel, verse chapter 10. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. For now they say, we have no king because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like the hemlock in the furrow of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria, and that's the northern kingdom, or the city itself, fear because of the calf of Beth Aven, or calves, plural. And those are idol calves that were started by Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom. For its people mourn for it, and its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. So, they turn from blessing. Israel empties his vine. They turned from blessings to sin. They took the blessings of God, and then they perverted them with their mixture of idol worship that dominated and took everything that you would try to see about God. You wouldn't see him. You would just see idolatry and debauchery and destruction. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but by love serve one another. So they were given great freedom, even though they were under the law. They were given great blessing. Now think about it. Would you live under the law of this land that was a right law? You know, and the government always promises us that they'll take care of us. Do we believe that? So we don't believe that. And that's really how it works. But the Lord promised to take care of Israel if they would obey him, and he did. They never had an enemy that was stronger than God. There was never an issue where the size of the enemy was just too much for them. It was never that way. It was always whether or not they were in obedience to God, because none of their enemies were bigger than God, or as big as God. And God could always take care of their enemy. He never said, you're going to have some enemy. He did say, there'll be too much for you. You'll need to turn to me in that sense. But if you turn to me, don't worry about it. I got you covered. Send out the singers in the front, you know, sometimes. Just lay the paper out and just pray. Just watch what I do and take care of you. You won't even have to lift your hand to fight these guys. Sometimes it was like that. But they turned the blessing of God into self-service. And that's why I read to you that we are told in the New Testament that we have great liberty in Christ. You don't have a lot of ritualistic rules and laws to follow. Our church, for instance, is a low church. What that means, not that we're lower in God's love than other churches. High church is the Catholic, Episcopal, Episcopalian, Lutheran, etc., churches that operate under a hierarchy and have a strong, strong liturgy that is absolute for how they do things. That's high church. Low church is any Protestant church that doesn't do all that stuff. Doesn't mean you might not have order. We have our own little order here. It's not that organized. It's not that intense, but we have our way. We are willing to change it up. I'm willing to change it up. And other churches are too, but that's what low church is. And I brought that up for a reason, and I'm going to remember what it was. So we have liberty. We have liberty. I remember my friend said, he was teaching and he went off on something. He says, there's a track somewhere and I'm going to get back on it. I've used that one. I love that. There's a track over there somewhere and I'm going to get back on it. It's the liberty that we have as Christians. You know, Paul talks about our liberty and the freedom we have to operate personally with God, with a relationship with Him, and not like a lot of structure and rules that other people try to lay on us. But we're not to be arrogant in that, are we? We're not to stumble others. We're to use our freedom as a means to help serve each other. And I'm really thankful. I don't deserve the wonderful treatment I get here from you guys and the people of this church. And I watch people show that kind of love, and instead of serving themselves, serve others. And I see you guys do this, and it's a beautiful thing. It's where it's supposed to be. And I just want to say I appreciate my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I see it other places too. But they had a divided heart. And that doesn't just mean what you would initially think, and I did, just two directions. But I looked it up a little more carefully. The divided heart is like they have this smooth, flattering insincerity. Smooth, flattering insincerity. Have you met anybody who was smooth and they flattered you and you absolutely knew they were insincere? Yeah. But it's also people that just want some scam you. You can get scammed by an individual who doesn't own a business or isn't trying to sell you something, but they are trying to gain some kind of advantage with you, you know, and you can feel it when somebody's doing that. Sometimes you miss it. They pretended that they loved God, but the fruit of their ways was obvious. And the reason they didn't have a king, this Hosea is coming on. They do have kings, and their kings are just destroying them. It's talking about the fact that their kings have kind of come and gone, but it's due to their rejecting God as their king. God was their king. Remember, even before the nation separated, God said, you know, through Samuel, you asked for a king and demanded a king when God was your king. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
So that's what's being addressed here too, I believe. So they have no thought that they could be helped by a king, even by the King of Kings, you know, the Lord Himself. And of course, Jesus isn't here yet to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that sense that we look at Him. But they weren't looking to their king. And they didn't think their king or an anointed king who was godly could do them any good. And by the way, we have those examples. We had the Hezekiahs and the Josiahs and the Asas and Jehoshaphat and Uzziah for most of his life in the southern kingdom. And some of them interacted. And sometimes the kings in the north utilized the fact that there was these good kings like Jehoshaphat, and they would try to manipulate them. That whole smooth, flattering insincerity was actually being used by the northern kingdom to draw the southern kingdom into helping them in their evil ways, and there's stories about that in the Kings and the Chronicles. So you tracking with me? So this makes me think about, how do people give up on God? Well, there's not one simple answer, I don't think, and I want to be careful. Sometimes hardship comes to people who have never learned to deepen their roots, and they misunderstand God's work in their life. They expected something, and their expectation wasn't met, and they were told even by other Christians. Something you guys have heard plenty, but I saw faces on Sunday in this crowd. I saw faces kind of go like this when I said, well, you can't just tell people, you can just come to Jesus because he'll make your life better. I said, try saying that to a convert in Pakistan. Just come to Jesus, get baptized, and your life will get better. Actually, what will happen is his life will get worse. He will maybe get killed. He will be ostracized and beaten. If he doesn't get killed, he'll be chased away from his family and his friends. He will suffer for making the right decision. Is that true or not? You guys all know this. I could see some faces that had, it looked like they had never thought about that. That you just can't tell people. It's not like, well, you can tell them that in the USA. No, you can't. It's not true. It is true in one sense. My life is 100,000% better because of Jesus. It is better, but not in the way automatically that people say Jesus will. It means you won't have any problems. In the world, you'll have tribulation. You won't have any pain. You will suffer for my name's sake. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Somewhere along the line, you're going to hit the wall. And you can't be, if you're trusting in that God promised you that you wouldn't go through hard things and deep, deep, deep waters, then you're going to be in real trouble. And sometimes people have not been instructed in that carefully, and they misunderstand. Additionally, there's also, just like the seeds that go on the different grounds in Matthew 13, on the wayside where it doesn't ever go down and they don't understand, as I just mentioned, or shallow ground where it springs up quickly, but when the same sun that makes the other plant grow hits a plant with no roots, it burns up. It was the plant not having roots. It wasn't the sunshine that killed it. Sometimes our own sin and our own trouble, we can have this from our own fault, and we blame God for allowing trouble to come. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just saying these are things that happen to people. And it's happened to me. In some measure, you can talk about these things clearly when you know you've had the same heart, but fortunately, God has kept me from going down those roads, very far. But it's not like I don't know what it's like to be disappointed with God. You would think that somewhere along the line, you're going to face disappointment with God. And then you're going to have to reevaluate why you follow Jesus, who he is to you, and what your eternal destiny is. And so sometimes it's hardship, sometimes it's shallow seeds, sometimes it's our own sin and trouble, and the thorns that come up that we allow in our life to choke the word. Every one of us could be susceptible to any of the folly if it wasn't for the grace of God. Gail and I don't sit at home and go, so glad I'm not like those people over there or those people over there. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. By the grace of God, if either one of us did that, the other one would slap them, really. I mean, I'm not given to slap my wife, but she would slap me. We are constantly saying, Lord, we don't understand your grace. It's so great. Because I'll just give you one example we talked about this morning. This isn't so I can talk about me. This is to help you think about your own. You place it where it places in your life. But for me, I was raised in the synagogue, and I had a whole bunch of Jewish friends. And when I got into this friend of my childhood, that's this wonderful guy, got a hold of me about a year and a half ago, And he kind of stopped communicating with me. I think he got scared about coming to Jesus because he really wanted to visit with me, and I was talking to him, and I wasn't overwhelming him either. But he knows I'm a pastor, and he's probably listened to our studies, and you know, who knows. But I thought about it this morning, like, out of all my Jewish friends, it could be that somebody came to Jesus. It could be. But he knows all my old friends, a whole bunch of them. He mentioned them as we talked about old times. And I realized none of those guys, the really cool guys like him, the real jerky guys that were like you stayed away from, he knew them all. He didn't say, oh, yeah, Ricky Rosenblum. Yeah, he became a Christian like you. Not one. Now, I don't know that not one of all the people in my synagogue, that's probably a little extreme. Probably somebody did. Why me? Why me? Why did God grab a hold of me? I think everybody's supposed to look at it like that. I do, absolutely. Why am I saved? It's the miracle grace of God. Do I believe in his sovereignty? Can you tell? 100%. Do I believe that I had to choose? I know I had to choose. I don't get it. But I give the greatest glory not to me choosing. I don't even understand how that happened. It's beyond me. It is beyond me. I don't try to figure it out to the nth degree because you can't. And anybody who tells you you can and it just fits in this little box is limiting God between their own ears, even if they're a genius theologian. They're wrong. I can say that with absolute certainty. The scripture teaches that I'm responsible to choose, and it teaches that God has chosen me, and they don't mesh between my ears. They make me be in awe of God. I never go, yeah, man, Rick Cohen, he made the right decision. And if that's who you are, you're here today so you can hear that you need to change. You need to get on your knees and say, God, free me from that, because I am saved by your grace because of who you are to me. And I'm saying that to you guys who I'm not worried about. Everything I say of this nature is in the hope also that you, in your own way, not Rick Cohen's words exactly, I don't want you to mimic me, but I want you to take those things that are true and run with them, with your friends and other people. And it's a great way sometimes to lead into a conversation. Yeah, I'm a Christian, and I have no idea why I am one. What do you mean? And tell them your story. There's no reason I should be with God. It's a miracle, and I'm so thankful that he opened my eyes to see. I mean, there's just doors there that can open with other people, and sometimes they'll get mad. And I think we'll survive people getting mad at us. All right? So in my old age, I've gotten a lot less concerned about people being mad at me. I hope I'm not being arrogant, but it's just like there's nothing to prove about me, about you. It's all about Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. You had no idea where I was going, but So if not for the grace of God, we'd all be susceptible. There's no room for pride. If you've been kept, it should bring you to deep thanksgiving. If you've made it through bumps in the road that were very difficult and you stumbled, yet you're still on your feet, thank God. Don't spend all your time trying to figure out how could I have ever stumbled. I've had stumblings. I haven't had major, like, turn from the Lord stumblings. But I have had stumblings that I have no idea how I could be so stupid and so foolish. I really have. But I've only learned maybe in the last few years more deeply to just be thankful for God's grace and forgiveness. They're just amazed at their trouble, Israel is. They're amazed at their loss. And they're going to Assyria, who will take everything. and the high places that they false worship at are going to be trashed, as well they should be. So verses 6 through 10, probably as far as we'll go. The idols shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jareb. And the name Jareb is like just a pet word for the king of Assyria. There's no guy named Jareb. It's just, when you check that out, you'll find that out. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Also, just beautiful alliterations here. And the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, that's where they put the calves. That's one of the places they put the golden calves. The sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorns and thistles shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. I want to stop there for a minute. Does that ring a bell to you?
Revelation.
Absolutely. Revelation. Mountains fall on us and cover us. It's even in Revelation 6, I believe, at the beginning of the tribulation, and it's hard to get the exact timing of everything, but when they see the judgment coming, instead of saying, God, forgive us, help us turn to you, they cry out to the mountains to cover us and to the hills fall on us. And what does this mean? Maybe we'll stop here today. This means that, and you've met people like this, who actually know the truth, but have walked in rebellion to it for so long and hardened their heart in it, that even if they can articulate to you that they know it's true, they say, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. For whatever reason. Sometimes I can't do it because I can't change my ways, or I just don't believe God could forgive me, or just a million different things. But, or people who, you hear people say things like, well, if he is really God and he's this way, and they have this twisted understanding of who he is because they're judging him for being the judge. They're judging the judge for being the judge and the creator. And so they say, I don't care who he is. I'm not serving him. Let him come and I'll just defiantly go to hell. I mean, there is that kind of attitude in people. You've met them. Maybe you haven't recently, but I have. And it's very interesting because remember that somebody who doesn't believe in God actually believes in an unseen force without any physical, how do I say it? I said it to myself earlier today, not for this purpose of today, but an unseen force that brought everything out of nothing, that controls. Do you know, it's not just Christians who believe in that. If you don't believe in God, all the scientists believe that there was nothing. And then to have time and space and matter. And I won't go into that long thing. Many of you are ahead of me on this, but I do understand this. You can't have any one of those without the others. If you had time, where would you put it? With no space or matter. It wouldn't matter. There's no such thing as time. There was no. They don't believe there was time. They don't believe there was space, and they don't believe there was matter. And then suddenly it came to being. Why? Well, that's faith. I mean, they believe in an unseen power that created everything. It's not Christians and Bible believers and God people believe in this unseen force that we have no proof of. Everyone believes in an unseen force that they don't understand. Because there's no way for time and space and matter to have not existed and then suddenly exist. That's a reasonable, I don't want to say proclamation, concept. But you'll hear geniuses talk around it. should I say pipe puffing, cardigan sweater wearing professors? We have our first pastor that did that, then pastors that were under him, they always like to use that same line. I've avoided it all these years because I don't want to just mimic him. I got to come up with my own. So anyway, yeah, they. So there. Where was I? Mountains cover us and hills fall on us. Again, I think we struggle. And even I'm teaching it, and I still struggle with it. All of this is a struggle. The absolute judgment of God, the rebellion of man, and the fact that people are turning away from him when he's made himself so clear, but the fact that they're going to have to face him and that I don't want to see that happen. I mean, it's all hard. It's a hard reality. I'm not pretending it's not. But it's like the reason it's even harder is when you struggle to believe that people are really that rebellious. You're just looking to think, well, no, but they're really kind of good. And they're just confused. But if God makes himself known to a person, and I've watched people right in front of me acknowledge God has made himself known to me and I know he's real and I still don't want him. Not I find it hard, I'm struggling. I don't want him. He is their creator. And how can we say that they should not be accountable to him? Because if they shouldn't, then that's a crack in my reality. And I mean not just that I need to pump myself up. I mean, that's the reality is we are all accountable to God. He did create us. He created everything out of nothing. And he made you in his image after his likeness, and he wanted you to be here or you wouldn't be here. He wanted you to exist, and he made you exist. And you belong to him. Rest in that. Don't fight it. Rest in it. There's plenty you don't understand about why you're who you are, right? And why people around you are who they are. Don't fight it. Rest in it. God's in the throne. So, Lord, I mean, that's kind of a lot of talk of major issues that are bigger than our ability to comprehend. But, Lord, we don't say rocks fall on us. We fall on the rock, Jesus Christ, the stone cut without hands. The rock of ages, the chief cornerstone. One way or another, we're going to face the rock. And we thank you, God, that you have planted us in Jesus Christ. We don't take credit for it. We give thanks for it. And we pray that you use us to help other people find you and open their hearts to you. Lord, we pray that those we love who are stubborn, you wouldn't give up on them. And we know that you won't. But we also know it's a challenging, overwhelming thing. So we lean on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.